I want to pick up on the sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago. It seemed to resonate with a lot of people, got a lot of feedback on it. And I felt like I wanted to discuss purpose a little bit more, because we need to align our lives towards God's purpose for us. There is an idea that God had in his mind when he created you. There is no random issue here. It's not like some religions say God was the initiator and he just set things in motion and he stood back and he said, I hope it works out, right? He was the prime mover and then he hasn't touched creation since. No, the Bible says exactly the opposite. Everything is sustained by the word of his power. Everything exists because he keeps breathing into it, and that there is purpose in his creation. God doesn't randomly create. He has a purpose and then he creates for the purpose. The purpose, the dream for your life existed before you did. And so the question is not, how do we get there? The question is, how do I align myself with the purpose of God? And we saw last week, a couple of weeks ago, that when Jesus walked, he had this sense of purpose. But when people walk without the sense of purpose, they tend to cast off restraint. They lose focus. They perish. They have no self-control. There's no moral conviction, no ethical boundaries, because it's this purpose, eternal purpose, that aligns all of that. So understanding and pursuing our purpose gives us the true north that is supposed to guide our lives. This is why the psalm says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. There is a place, there is a way that you should go that may not be the way that I should go. Now, there are thousands of things that we could be pursuing in our lives, but there's only one thing needed. So we looked at Proverbs 29. I want to take you back there. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, or the one version says prophetic vision, or the other version says vision, where there is no prophetic vision, no understanding of what God wants, people cast off restraint. Or the one version says they perish, but blessed is he who heeds wisdom's instructions. Yeah. Earth is full of sons and daughters that are chasing all sorts of things and chasing a different purpose that is not God-breathed or God-given. And when they do, they find out eventually in the pursuit and the attainment of that purpose that it is actually meaningless. It doesn't have the same bite to it. And the Bible says that you are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. See, the problem with sin is it disconnected mankind from our purpose. So since we've lost the eternal connection and the eternal purpose of God, mankind is alive on this planet running around going, what should I do? I don't know. Well, let's try something. And without this purpose that you come into Christ and you get reconnected to purpose. You're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works prepared in advance for you to do. You reconnect to eternal purpose when you come into Christ. But without it, people rush back and forth, to and fro, with self-embraced, substituted purposes. So they go out and they get the status symbol, or they earn the accolade, or they arrange the merger, or they achieve the acquisition, and then why does it still feel so meaningless? Feels like sheep without a shepherd. Creations unconnected or disconnected from purpose. That's why Solomon said, everything is meaningless. Solomon looked at people who were chasing after success. And he says, I engaged in that. And then we got there and he goes, it's meaningless. So then we chased after wisdom, and that's meaningless. And then we chased after wealth, and then that's meaningless. Ecclesiastes, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Sometimes you read Ecclesiastes, don't read it when you're down. You know, it's not a good book. It's a tough book to read when you're feeling down. Verse 14, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. They're chasing after the wind. And so he goes through his whole book basically going, yeah, meaningless. Chasing after happiness. Yeah, I got happiness. That's what he says. Gave myself up to a hedonistic lifestyle. Lived it. Did everything my heart wanted to do. And it's meaningless. Wealthiest man on earth, and that's meaningless. So he gets to the end, chapter 12, And he says, this is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. This is the whole point of this thing, is that you're supposed to fear God and do what he tells you. Fear God, do his commandments. My granddaughter wants to play chess with me. So, granddad, do you know how to play chess? Oh, yeah, I do. We should play. Okay. Until she starts losing. Then the chess pieces develop moves of their own. Right? The rook no longer obeys the laws of rooks. It just can go 5 steps forward and 17 sideways and take my knight. Yeah, what was that? Yeah, no, that's the way it works. And so the moment you don't play by the rules, the moment you disconnected from the way God set this all up, see, God created everything because he had a dream. He had a purpose in mind. And so the moment you disconnect from purpose, you're not playing a game with rules that don't fit. It's meaningless. It doesn't work. Oh, you can get to a certain place where you achieve certain things. Solomon saw people choosing hard work over laziness, and he said, it's meaningless. And wisdom over ignorance, and he said, that's meaningless. And in pursuit of happiness over depression, and he said, that's meaningless. And the search for riches over the avoidance of lack, and he said, that's meaningless. And it's not the hard work or the wisdom or the happiness or the wealth that he had a knot with. He said, though, that if you don't attach all of those things to purpose, they're meaningless. Because your work and your wisdom and your happiness and your wealth are given to you because there is a purpose behind them. Oh, that's good. Come on. This is not in the notes. Jesus heard Lazarus is sick. And he said to his disciples, we're going to hang here for another 4 days. And they go, but if Lazarus is sick, why don't we go? And he goes, no, he's sleeping. And they go, oh, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. He goes, okay, Lazarus is dead. See, Jesus arrived late, 3 days late, for Lazarus. And they came out and told him that. Jesus, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And they misunderstood. Jesus arrived. Jesus' purpose was not to heal Lazarus. Jesus' purpose was to raise Lazarus and teach his sisters a lesson. I'm not just the God of the possible. I'm the God of the impossible. And you guys have a limited view of who I am. And so I want to teach you a different thing. So it's necessary. My purpose is to be 4 days later than you wanted me to be. Because if Jesus had arrived 4 days earlier, they would have said, here he is, heal him. And if Jesus didn't heal him, they would have gone, what kind of a friend is this? Purpose is attached to time. We're going to get to that in a little while. Purpose is what drives and motivates. I read a book that was written almost this week, written almost 40 years ago. This is what it said. Long-held institutions seem to be crumbling. Everywhere there is political confusion, ideological frustration, social unrest, economic uncertainty, moral bankruptcy, institutionalized corruption, disillusionment with religion, crisis conflation in an environment of fragile diplomacy. Could have been written last week. If mankind doesn't have a sense of God's call on their life, of a prophetic revelation, this is my purpose, this is why I'm here, this is the game we're playing, well then we're all just cast off restraint and everybody pursues whatever thing they think is the most important. Some think that's money, some think that's fame, some think that's happiness, some think that's peace. So you say, well, what can I do? I want to attach to purpose, Greg. I want to get there. I want to hear from God. I want to move forward. I want to start moving and spending my time and living in my head in the space that God has for me. So I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about redeeming our minds, and I want to talk about redeeming our times. Redeeming our minds and redeeming our times. Now, Numbers 30, Israel goes to the promised land, and they go into the promised land, and they send the spies, and they go in. And they come out and they go, we're in trouble. The 10 spies. They go, we went in there and there were giants there. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes compared to them. And by the way, that's the way they saw us as well. Stop. How did they know the giants saw them like that? They didn't ask the giants. They hid from the giants because they were grasshoppers. They said, we seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes, and that's the way we were grasshoppers, and then that's the way they saw us. Whereas the Bible says, Sihon and Og, who were two massive giants who ruled two kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og had never been defeated. Hundreds of years, nobody had dared to go even close because they had such powerful military ruled by giants, and Israel waltzed in and killed Sihon and Og. So everybody in the promised land was petrified of Israel because God said, I'll send my hornet and I'll stir them up. They'll be petrified of you. And every giant in the promised land was petrified, not out of whimsy, because they had taken out the two biggest giants in the, outside the land. So the giants in the land were not going, oh, look at these grasshoppers. They were going, oh, we're in trouble. But these people, because they had a grasshopper mentality, did not go into the promised land and take the promise that God had sworn with uplifted arm, I swear this to you, I've given this to you. Yeah. Wow. And I realize about 99% of the church has grasshopper mentality when it comes to the promises of God about what he called you to. Because you are called to the riches of a glorious inheritance of the saints. Amen. And an incomparably great power for us who believe. Again, I didn't write that. I'm just quoting that. That's what you're called to. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints and the incomparably great power for us who believe. But if you have a grasshopper mentality, you go, that's not for me. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not deep enough. I'm not wise enough. That couldn't possibly be for me. And so you say, we can't go in and take that land. Ooh, I'm preaching to a few people and you're trying to look like it's not affecting you. This world, distractions are easy to come by. Competing thoughts against God's truth are always going to be there if you let them rule in your head. And so I want to ask you how good you are at pushing back against falsehood, even if it's an internal pushback. Because I discovered that when I started to become better internally at saying, yeah, I'm not taking that. No. I became better at saying it out loud. But when I was internally a grasshopper, I was externally a grasshopper. Wow. That make sense? After a while, I started going, you know, that's not the truth. That's not what the Word of God says. I will not answer to that definition. No way. And the first few times, I kept quiet while people said it. Then I started to say, yeah, that's not me at all. No. No. Not doing that. Not me at all. At all. No. Then I started to shout in my car. In the name of Jesus, that's not who I am, a blood-bought child of the living God. He loves me and his favor is on me. I will not bow down. There is no condemnation for me because I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and my high priest ever lives to intercede for me, and I'm endued by power from on high, and I've been soaked in the favor of God, and I walk by divine call. Amen. Israel refused to go into the promised land because of the way they viewed themselves. And they were convinced that their enemy viewed them like that too. The way you think about yourself is vitally important, because the way you think needs to be redeemed. Because you can't think about this with mere human reasoning. Human thinking, or what Paul calls the basic principles of this world, is that, well, I have so many flaws, I've made so many mistakes, I could never possibly be used for anything. All I'm hoping for, I'm hanging in here on the edge of Christianity, hoping that one day I scrape into heaven, I make the grade. But the gospel is not so that you scrape into heaven. The gospel is so that you bring heaven to earth. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Redeemed thinking says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. See, stop. People go, oh, well, that's easy for you. No. Israel was called to believe something that they could see was very difficult. Israel was called to walk into a promised land supernaturally through a flood that was stopped and walls come down and giants killed. Israel was called not by the strength of their own arm, but by the faith that God's word was true. That's how they were to take the promised land. And you and I get to take the promised land in exactly the same way. It's not about how strong you are, how gifted you are, how cool you are. It's about how much you believe what God promised you. And so there are people, I'll tell you, there are people who never laid ever their hand on a sick person and trusted God for healing, even though the Bible says these signs will follow those who believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And they've never laid a single hand on a single person trusting God to heal them because they go, yeah, he wouldn't use me for healing. That's the way grasshoppers think. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm an integral part of God's body and whom Jesus loves and he cares for and he favors me and he's made me a brand new creation and he's endued me with victory and he's soaked me in overcoming strength and I am this person and I have a place right now and God has called me to do good works in my generation. John 4, 1 John 4. Test every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome. See, can I stop you? This is what the Bible says. I haven't overcome. No, the Bible says, if you were born again, you have overcome. Yeah, but Greg, I haven't overcome. Now you get to choose. I'm just a grasshopper. No, you have overcome. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Now you either take the scripture and you let it renew your mind and you let it sink in and you meditate on it and you start confessing it and you pray it through and then you start to say, I have overcome. No, I have overcome. Or you go, oh, I could never overcome. Am I making any sense to anyone? So we begin to understand the gospel is not only for salvation, but it's the power of God for salvation for everyone around us. Grasshopping thinking allows people to believe that although Jesus said, you'll lay hands on the sick, I will never see healing. It allows people to believe that miracles are far away from us when the Spirit of God who breathes out miracles lives inside of us. Grasshopper thinking says God barely provides enough to keep a wretch like me humble, when the scripture says he provides richly for our enjoyment. We have to face the fact that religious thinking, which is the way the world thinks when it looks towards God, is not biblical and it's not true spirituality. But it is prevalent. We need to take thoughts captive. We need to be renewed in our minds. We need to wash out the old thinking with the water of the Word of God. So, Greg, how do I redeem my mind? Well, I would dare you. I'm telling you the truth. If you're having an issue in a specific area of life, I would go into the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, and I would look up scriptures that talk to that. And I would meditate on them, and I'd pray them through, and I'd get the Word of God in my mind. I want to wash the junk out of my mind. I want to wash the grasshopper bits out of my head. Because I need to step in by faith. I'm fighting a fight of faith and I cannot have unbelief settling in my head and I cannot walk into the promised land with grasshopper thinking. Now, if your thoughts are scriptural, then you can praise God. But I'm constantly testing my thoughts. Is that what the Bible says? And if the Bible says something that I'm going, that's hard to believe. That's exactly the place I need to press in. Now, part of this renewal means I throw off the old and I deliberately embrace the new. And that's what Ephesians 4 says. Surely you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old, which has been corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If there is no difference between my thoughts and my atheist neighbors, then I have a problem. Because renewal in your life and in mine starts with our thinking. That's where the revolution happens. Be careful, don't let grasshopper thinking set you back and put yourself on the back shelf. We had in the prayer meeting, there were three words. The Lord is really focusing on this morning. Some people hiding in caves, some people hiding in bushes. Some people say, I've gone too far. I've crossed the line too far. God will never have me come back. God will never use me. And I know there's people in this room who've been saying that. And I'm here, I've got good news for you today. The Lord just laughed out loud and said, I see you. Throw off that junk. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. Step into the new you. Every member of the body is equally indispensable and important, even though our roles are significantly different. You are loved and vital and have access to all of the resources of heaven. But it's only with correct thinking that we can get there. So Romans 12 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in the renewal of your mind. Transformation is not hard. It starts here, though. Not in your effort. If you don't change up here and you add more effort, nothing changes. See, some people think that this is a message that's calling you to frenetic activity. No, you'll discover when you find out and you connect to your purpose that suddenly you go, oh, I don't have to do anything right now. No, then you rest and you cheer other people on. Because not my time, it's their time. Go. You find rest when you connect to purpose. Ooh, that's for a few people, but now, okay, we move on. Let's talk about, so Greg, I really want to connect to purpose. Well, then you cannot, let me just explain this. This scripture says, if you renew your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If you have an unrenewed mind, if you have grasshopper thinking, you come to the Word of God, you can't understand the will of God. All you can read is grasshopper stuff. Oh, I should repent. I should humble myself more. I should be less. Yeah, that's in the scriptures. But that's the process for God to launch you into the call and the purposes that He has for you. You got to get past this stuff. Stop playing in the puddle. Get cleaned up. Step up. Let's move on. Then, when you renew your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve the will of God, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So let's talk about redeeming our times. Chronicles 12, the men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what was supposed to do. Time has no meaning if it's not attached to purpose. Time is given to measure purpose. It doesn't help to keep track of time if there's no destination you're aiming for. How long's it taken? Well, where are you going? I don't know. Well, I'm going there. How long did it take you? It took me 10 hours. Wow, that's a long time. Should have only taken you two. Time is a measurement of purpose. I have destination disease. When I want to go somewhere, I want to get there now. I don't have any joy in the journey. I want to go there. And so I'm unpleasant to be in a drive with, because the people who are in the fast lane going at the same speed as the truck next to them, and because they're scared if I overtake the truck, something bad's going to happen, and we sit in this 15 cars waiting. That is a test of everything inside of me. If you sit in an airport and you watch, you can tell the person who's got a layover that's 6 hours long because they're window shopping and they're waltzing from side to side. And the person who's got 10 minutes to get to their gate, those people are traveling at different speeds with a different level of intensity. Do you understand? Purpose. Purpose is what redeems time. If there is no purpose, well, then it's whimsical. If I've got 6 hours to kill, well, now I'm wondering. I'm looking around for anything that'll take my fancy. Oh, look over there, there's something. If I have purpose, I don't have time for distraction. I'm going there, right? Purpose is important for time, and purpose and time are linked. You were born at this time because your purpose, the purpose that God has for your life can only be achieved in this time. Jesus, the Bible says, when the fullness of time had come, He was born of a woman born under the law to redeem those under the law. There was a purpose for Jesus' life and there was a perfect time for Jesus to be born. You are a weapon fashioned for the fight that is going on in this time. You're a solution to a problem that currently exists. You are the soulmate of somebody who is alive. Time and purpose are linked. I married that lady because we were born close to, if she was born 20 years earlier than me or after me, we wouldn't be married likely. Does that make sense? Yeah. Time and purpose are linked. Ecclesiastes 3 says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose. Purpose is connected. There is a time for the purpose of God. Dr. Miles Monroe said, in essence, life is not measured by duration, but by donation. For God's, from God's perspective, well done is more important than long lived. And Jesus had the sense, so sometimes we miss this, but Jesus had a sense of his time. And it was always connected to purpose. In John 2, his mother said to him, they have no more wine. And he said, woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Okay, mom, it's not my time. She goes, well, then just do it secretly. Come on, just go. Do you not want to show the whole, just so you say, okay. She's the guy, hey, listen, you see that guy over my shoulder? Yeah, do whatever he tells you. Go. I came to Jesus and I said, what do we do? He said, fill up those jugs and then take some water out and give it to them. Okay. Nobody knew where the wine came from. Jesus said, it's not my time, Mom. John 7. Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Build up your profile. Pump up your Facebook profile. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Even his own brothers didn't believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. Go to the feast, don't go to the feast. Doesn't matter to you. But my time has not yet come. Time is connected to purpose. Yeah. Jesus arrived 4 days late because his purpose was resurrection, not healing. Purpose determines time. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. John 12, Jesus replied, the hour for the Son of Man has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very purpose I came to this hour. How about John 17? After Jesus said this, he looked up to heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. We're called to redeem our times, and the best way I know to redeem time, to work well in time, is to understand the purpose, to cry out to God, to seek his face. If it took you the next 3 months, if it took you the next 6 months of diligent seeking, of calling out on God, of spending time in prayer, seeking the Lord, fasting, I don't care what it cost you, but if it took you 3 months or 6 months, that would be 3 or 6 months well spent. Because the beauty of you discovering the purpose of what God wants you to do at this season for the next decade is immeasurable, because it will change everything about what you do and why you do it. And it'll bring you peace and rest. And you don't have to be frenetically busy. You just have to be about your Father's business. Hey, let's go up to the feast. Yeah, I'm not going. Why? It's not my time. And that's all the answer you need to give. Ephesians 5 and Colossians. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Without purpose, time spent doesn't matter. With purpose. So I know I'm going to somewhere, and I need to encourage people. I need to elevate them. I need to make a difference. I need to bring the word of the Lord to that meeting. That means that I spend time in prayer. I may spend a whole afternoon in prayer for that meeting because I'm on purpose. I'm going there with a purpose and I have to elevate these people and it's above my wisdom set and it's above my skill set. So I'm on my face before God. Father, give me the words so that when I get there, I can achieve the purpose for which I was sent. This transforms our lives from drifting into apostolic lives. We're sent ones. I'm sent with purpose. Colossians, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each one. The best way to redeem the time is to use it rightly. That's the redemption of time. The fact that you're alive is proof that you are fitted in purpose for this generation. Sometimes people say, I don't want to bring a child into this generation. Well, let me tell you, if you did bring a child into this generation, they would be a weapon in God's hand in this generation. The body of Christ needs your contribution. The world needs your light. Your family needs your hope. Your friends need your example. Hidden in you are solutions that God wants to reveal. The musings of your heart contain eternal truths not yet revealed on the earth. Your sense of humor was given to brighten somebody else's life. Your compassion can change a life. Your wisdom can save unbelievable pain. Your comfort can be a great encouragement. Your generosity can help people through their darkest hours. Your faith can establish a part of heaven on earth. And you are an overcomer given to the earth as a gift. And all of creation is longing to see you revealed. That's what the Bible says. Creation is longing for you. Don't let grasshopper thinking stop you. So, Greg, how do I do this? Well, I don't know any other profound wisdom other than to say, maybe it's time for some of us to get on our face before God and say, Lord, would you connect me to purpose again? Because people can accomplish amazing things. People can accomplish astonishing things. The people at the Tower of Babel, they were busy building something that was unbelievably profound. Because they got all the best builders and all the best architects and all the best leaders and all the best workers on there. Everybody was functioning and they were all doing it because they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves and we're going to build our own kingdom and it's in rebellion to God. Yeah, okay, but we're going to have our own government, we're going to have our own religion, we're going to have our own finance. And we're not going to do it God's way. And they came together in unity of rebellion and they started to build something. And the ingenuity of men, because we're a creation of God, it's unbelievable. And the creativity, and they started to build something. And even God came down and said, wow. Just because people are succeeding at what they're doing, because they found some purpose that's not eternal, doesn't make it right. And our culture chases down. We chase down. If somebody's famous, we will bow down and worship at their feet. I never forget years ago, some pornographer, he made a movie and it was at the Oscars. And he came in the room and they gave him a standing ovation. I looked at that and I thought, fame and money. People will worship at that altar. Even reprobates get worshiped there. This world disconnected from purpose. Playing a game not by the rules that God set up. Doing whatever they want. Justifying whatever they do by some success they found at whatever purpose they chose. Didn't make it right. But our job is to usher heaven to earth. Our job is to see the kingdom of God manifest. Our job is to shine the light of God, to make His will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That's a worthy purpose. So I want to pray for us. I'm going to ask the Lord to help you and help me connect, attach to purpose. Can I just say, because sometimes you think, well, if I'm a business person, well, I can't possibly be in purpose. Now, Paul, in Corinthians 7, Paul laid out this principle. He said, when you got saved, stay where you are. If you're a business person and your heart beats for business, praise God, man, be brilliant at business. If you're a housewife, if you're an educator, if you're, it doesn't matter where you're called to, that's not the issue. I'm not going, what I am just saying is stay where you are, stay where God planted you. Because that's the beginning of it. Wherever you are, whatever doors the Lord's open to you, that's where you start. God can lead you from there, but my purpose is obviously not where I am. No, your purpose is probably tomorrow morning. Your purpose is right where you are, among the people you know. Father, I call on you in Jesus' name. Would you help us, Father? We want to be like Jesus, who said, I must do this today. My time has not yet come. The time has come. I must go about this job. I must do the works of him who sent me. Lord, we know that you've created us in Christ to do works which you've prepared in advance for us to do. We want to say the same thing Jesus said. Lord, I must do the works of the one who has sent me. Would you empower us, Lord? Would you open our minds? Would you open our hearts? Would you speak to us, Lord? To everybody who turns their heart and says, God, I really need you to tell me. I'm asking for supernatural open doors. I pray, Lord, that in unbelievable ways that only you know how to do, that you'd speak to all of us. And that, Lord, a grand connection to purpose that allows us to change our minds and redeem our time. I'm asking for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.